And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And the gospel this morning in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. And as you see, it's on page 995 of the Bibles. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'd put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he would say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Do sit down. If you're within range of a Bible, it would be helpful. A number of people, as we came in, I handed out. But if you have got one close, it would be helpful. Because what we're going to do this morning is a little bit of a Bible study, almost. So often the Bible can be, well, let's say tricky. And that passage we've just read, somebody already this morning has said to me, "Help. I'm not sure whether I've visited the sick or clothed the naked or fed the hungry. Have I done it enough?" And we need to read the whole Bible, because that's just one little section we read in Matthew. But in fact, it says an awful lot more and defines who the sheep are and who the goats are. It isn't eternal life based on the number of people we've fed or the number of sick that we've visited. And what we're going to do this morning is to look at that second passage, first passage that Bronwyn read in Ephesians. And it's quite a heavy-duty type passage. And therefore, it probably isn't going to be the same sort of chatty-style glen that one normally has from me. And we're going to look today at a Bible study, really, on Ephesians chapter 1. Paul was in jail when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. He was under house arrest, rather an unusual situation. I guess one tends to think of Paul in jail, behind bars, and having a pretty rough time. Well, I imagine jail wasn't too good, but it does say in Acts chapter 28, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier guarding him. Live by himself with a soldier guarding him. And therefore he had time to write letters. He couldn't travel around as he normally did. He was stuck there with a guard beside him, and so he wrote. Tychicus, one of his pals, was going to be travelling around Asia, and therefore I think Paul said, "Well, while you're going, I'll write a letter to my pals in Ephesus." Paul had lived in Ephesus for a couple of years, and so he writes a general letter. So often his letters are written particularly to address an issue, a problem that he's become aware of in one of these developing churches. But here, no, it was just a general letter to his friends in Ephesus. Let me just read, and this is where we need to be well and truly with it this morning. It's a good job it's first thing in this morning, in the day. The introduction that a commentator has written to this letter. He says this: "What we know about God and what we do for God have a way of getting broken apart in our lives. The moment the organic unity of belief and behaviour is damaged in any way, we are incapable of living out the full humanity for which we were created." You still with it? Paul's letter to the Ephesians joins together what has been torn apart in our sin-wrecked world. He begins with an exuberant exploration of what Christians believe about God, and then, like a surgeon skillfully setting a compound fracture, he sets this belief in God into our behaviour before God, so that the bones, belief and behaviour, knit together and heal. Once our attention is called to it, we notice these fractures all over the place. There's hardly a bone in our bodies that has escaped injury, hardly a relationship in city or job, school or church, family or country, that isn't out of joint or limping in pain. There's much work to be done. And so Paul goes to work. He ranges widely from heaven to earth and back again, showing how Jesus, the Messiah, is eternally and tirelessly bringing everything and everyone together. He also shows us that in addition to having this work done in and for us, we are participants in this most urgent work. Now that we know what is going on, that the energy of our reconciliation is the dynamo at the heart of the universe, it's imperative that we join in vigorously and perseveringly, convinced that every detail in our lives contributes, or not, to what Paul describes as God's plan, worked out by Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. Powerful stuff, isn't it? So Paul started out this letter to the Ephesians in what one commentator called the great doxology, those first dozen verses or so, and they're the ones that are leading into what we're looking at this morning. And one commentator said about this little passage we're looking at, "The grandeur of pagan learning and devotion pales by comparison with Paul's mighty exposition of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus." It's extraordinary, the words that were given to Paul as he wrote this letter and others. A most remarkable man, wonderfully, wonderfully blessed by the Spirit of God. And that today is what we're looking at. We're looking at Christ the King. So stay with it. We're going to look at these verses in the Bible. A few months ago when I was preaching, we had two readings, a bit like today's. One of them, a fairly straightforward gospel reading, and that's the one I preached on, and an epistle that was, well, pretty difficult going. And one member of our congregation sitting here this morning, smiling at me afterwards, said, "Oh, I wish you'd preached on the second one. I didn't understand a word of what was in that anywhere. And you took the easy gospel reading." And I said, "Well, okay." So, without mentioning names, Mark, that's challenged me. And this morning we're taking the more difficult one. We're taking this epistle. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. If you've got the Bible there, then do open it up. It's page 1173. And Paul says this: "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." Heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and then sealed with a promise. A seal, something that is put on a document to make it an official document. And Paul is so totally dedicated and convinced here to the whole concept of the Holy Spirit. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his," here's the word again, "seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Like an engagement ring, a promise, a promise. And as we hear, that's how it starts, then we believe the good news of Jesus Christ, then we have the Holy Spirit of God guaranteed. And he goes on, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus," we believed, we've got that Holy Spirit seal. And he says, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," two hallmarks of the believer, two great hallmarks, faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. Remember the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God and love others as yourself. Those two things in that great commandment. "Ever since I heard about your love for the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints." And Paul says in the letter again to the Corinthians, this love for all the saints, beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Love for the saints is more than just being friendly, helping out where necessary. Yeah, it is that. But Paul felt the pressure of his concern for the churches. Pressure of his concern. It's a challenge for us. A challenge for us. Those who believed. Those who've got that seal, the Holy Spirit. That there should be a pressure of our concern for those around us, for the brethren. It was very, very real to Paul. And then he carries on. Ephesians chapter 1, we're into verse 16. He said, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Two other hallmarks of the believer. Not stop giving thanks. We're not good at that. Giving thanks to God and remembering you in my prayers. We have our news sheet every week. And we're not good, many of us, and I certainly myself put into that category. We have a prayer panel. And if we've got this real concern, this real pressure for the saints, for our fellow believers in the family here, then that's something we look at. It's something we care about. It's something we take notice of. Prayers and concern for others. And Paul carries on, and this is the guts, it's almost the heart of this letter to the Ephesians. Paul says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And wisdom isn't just about word knowledge. It's why Bible studies can sometimes be very barren, because one is studying words, and that's hard going. No, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That is opening up. It's opening up. The person of Jesus and our relationship with him. It's not just in mind, but it's heart and affections. It's the two become one sort of pattern. You know, the couple have been married for many, many years, happily united together. There's no thought there of, well, how many spoonfuls of sugar in the tea, darling. We're through that phrase 50 years previously. The two have become one. And that's what Paul is talking about here in writing to the Ephesians. May give the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the believer growing in Jesus Christ, the two are becoming one. Are you with me? The wisdom and revelation, we really become part of Jesus Christ. Not looking from a distance, not just reading the word of God, but going way beyond that. The two become one. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Fellowship of serving in his sufferings. We talked about this at our house group on Wednesday. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, we talked about, and the sufferings and the persecution that were very real in those days. They're not there in today's world as far as you and I are concerned in Kingston. Yes, we might get the odd sniping at our Christian faith, but for Paul this is very real to actually take part in, to be part of Jesus Christ, part of his suffering. And he goes on, I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Jesus is the light of the world. Are our hearts enlightened? Our whole life enlightened? As believers, we heard, we believed, we've got that seal of the Spirit. Are our hearts enlightened? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Hope, of course, in the Bible isn't hope like hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because I've got something on. Hope is certainty. In order that you may the certainty to which he has called you. That we might know that. We might be confident in that. A certainty. Not an if. A certainty. And as I said a few months ago, when one of my ex-partners in the office died, and At his funeral, his wife said, "I don't keep my fingers crossed, hoping William is in heaven. I know he is. I know he is. The hope to which he's called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints." We can't get our mind around that, can we? Riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's beyond our thinking, but that's what is true for us. Moving on to verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power that brought Jesus back from the dead, which we can't even start to think about, let alone define. Paul says that power is the power that's available to the person who's heard, who's believed, and who has got that seal of the Spirit of God. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That's why this passage is just... it's difficult to even think about preaching on it. It's such an extraordinary passage. Far above, in verse 21, 22, all rule, authority, power, dominion, every title be given, not only in present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. This person who we believe in is far above anything and everything we can even start to contemplate. A most extraordinary truth. And it almost brings us back to earth when we look at John chapter 15, and Jesus says, "I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's the power that we're talking about. You don't go to a vineyard and see a branch on a table and they say, "Well, come, let's look at this branch." I mean, the branch is withered and dead within a couple of days in the heat of Israel or continental Europe. There's nothing in the branch sitting on a table, nothing. The branch has got all its power from being part of that vine. Jesus said, "I am the vine." That's where the power is. You're the branch. You're the branch. You're slotted in. And as you slot in to the vine, so the power comes. We hear, we believe, we have that seal of the Spirit of God. And out of that, we've got this connection to this incomparable power that comes from him. The past, he called us and saved us. Present, his power is available. Future, what wonderful words. Our inheritance is secure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonder and the majesty of these words we've looked at this morning. Thank you, it's beyond our comprehension, but we can start to appreciate in our lives as we hear the good news, as we believe the good news, and as we have confidence in you, our certainty for the future. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.